Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And the wonderful teaching we have here is that all of life is to be lived for the praise of His glory. We've been working through this book for many, many weeks now, many months now, just trying to discern what the Lord has for us and teaching us in Ephesians. And we are now come to the place where we are looking at this prayer that Paul is praying. We'll begin to see today why this is the natural extension, the natural progression of what you find in this text. I read in your hearing just a few moments ago, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. To today's text, let's notice why specifically he is praying. He says in verse 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Shall we pray together? Father, I praise you this day that we have the opportunity as a people of God to come before you and to call out to you and ask that you would hear our prayers. Lord, you demonstrate throughout your word, and you have demonstrated in our experience that you hear our prayers and that you answer them. Now, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us how to pray. Teach us what to pray. Teach us what it means to grow in our Christian walk, in our Christian lives, to grow strong in grace. And Father, I ask that you would show us what it means to comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height. And Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In today's text in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, we find these words, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Last Sunday morning, as we were addressing this text, we learned a great deal about what it means to see God's great ability, that's the word that's translated might there in the text, God's great ability at work in us so that we would be strengthened with his ability in the inner man, that we would be strengthened in that way. Now notice why this is true in verse 17. In order that Christ may, and the word that's used for dwell here is a very interesting word. The idea, word dwell, uses a compound word that includes the word house. But it has more than that. It's the idea of he settles down. He comes to a complete place of restfulness. He is completely at ease in his house. And so when it says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell or be completely at ease or settle down completely, notice where the house is. The house in verse 17 is your heart. That is the Christian's heart. Now, what is the heart? The heart is the very center of the personality. In other words, it is saying in this passage that Christ would be completely at ease, that he would completely rest and settle down in the very center of you, in the very center of your personality. Now, we make a mistake many times in our evangelism, in our earnest desire to evangelize. We will often say, in fact, you'll hear evangelists say, you ought to invite Jesus into your heart. That is not exactly what the Scripture says. The Scripture doesn't say it that way. Because when you come to passages like this, then it would be very easy to misunderstand what this passage is saying if you accept what others have said about asking Jesus into your heart. Because it's clear that this passage is addressed to believers. It's addressed to Christians. And so it's inviting Christians. It's inviting those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, are certain that they are on their way to heaven, they're going to be in heaven when they die. It's inviting them into a deeper, more restful relationship with the Lord. So, verse 17, that Christ may settle down and be at ease in the very center of your personality. And how is this done? It is done by faith. Now, what we're going to do today in verses 17 and 18 is we're going to show the connection of how these work together. I think I illustrated it last Sunday morning. Imagine, if you would, a giant locomotive. Here's a giant locomotive that is moving along, a giant train engine, and it is coupled together with a number of cars that it is pulling along. And that's the way we ought to understand this passage. I didn't get a chance to sit down and talk with Ed Wolber about this week, but I intend to very shortly to understand, how do you couple together train cars? What is it that is necessary for them to couple together? Because in essence, that's a good illustration of what you have in this passage. You have these that statements, these in order that statements, so that you and I don't leave any cars behind. We don't leave anything unprayed for. We don't leave anything unfulfilled that we really ought to pray for and call out to the Lord to ask for it. So you can begin to see how these passages are connected, because he says in verse 17, that, so back in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his ability, by his might, by his ability in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. So you can sort of see how the train cars are coupled together. So let's talk about, just for a few minutes, what does it mean to say that Christ is completely at ease in you? Have you heard the story of the man who had lost his hearing in middle age? And the doctor said, there really is nothing that we can do for you, and we're very sorry. But about two decades later, a doctor who was a family friend had seen some very interesting technological developments, and he called the man and communicated with him and said, I'm not sure about this, but I think that we can actually restore your hearing. Well, the man was elated. He was thrilled that they could speak in terms of restoring his hearing again. So he went immediately, and he had the medical procedure that was described. They fitted him with a special pair of hearing aids that almost nobody could see, and all of a sudden, he could hear. He had not been able to hear for two decades, but now he could hear. After he had this procedure, he went back about 3 weeks later to the doctor for a checkup, and the doctor said, how's it going? He said, Doc, this is wonderful. I can hear. I can hear like I almost never heard before. This is wonderful. And the doctor said, that's great. He says, what does your family think? And the man said, I haven't told my family yet. And he said, I've also changed my will three times. Well, you get the idea that that elderly gentleman was not completely at home in the place where he dwelt. You see, he was beginning to hear things he had not heard before. He was beginning to sense things that, though everyone was smiling before, there were some distinct words that were being said that were certainly unhappy words. And he began to realize that the people he thought loved him so much were actually very disrespectful to him. So picture this, if you will. Is Christ at home in you? Is Christ at ease in you? Picture it this way just for a moment. Let's say that a well-known prince was coming to the place that he was to occupy, a wonderful mansion. And this prince decided to find out what people really thought about him. And so he went in disguise. He disguised himself as an ambassador for the prince. He got himself an old, gray, dusty wig. He did things to his face to give himself wrinkles. He began to walk with a hunch. He acted as if he couldn't hear very well at all. He took a cane. And he's going into this castle, he's going into this place to find out I wonder what people really think of the prince. Now, this can be very instructive to you sometimes to do this kind of thing. I'm not recommending anybody here practice deceit or do this, but just imagine if this prince were to disguise himself as an aging ambassador. Imagine the kinds of things that he would hear. Here the ambassador comes in the authority of the prince. He comes in the name of the prince, and he wants to know how people are going to treat him. How would he feel if almost nobody talked to him? Or if they did talk to him, it was a few memorized mutterings that were said immediately before meals. Imagine what that would be like. He gets the impression that nobody really wants to know much about the great authority that he represents. Nobody seems to want to listen to him. Nobody really talks to him. Nobody really seems to want to hear what he has to say, nor enjoy his presence. Nobody seems to really want that. He finds that almost nobody is genuinely concerned about his concerns, or certainly not anybody is interested in fulfilling the commands that he gives, though he utters them in the name of the authority that he represents. Can you imagine what that young prince in disguise as an aging ambassador would come to conclude about the mansion where he was to be placed? Can you see how he would be very ill at ease? Certainly, you can see that. You can see why that would be true. We are surrounded today by a number of examples in our news media, and we're finding out more and more about these. In fact, somebody here in the congregation told me about one of these recently. I'm trying to remember who it was and who told me the story. But I think you are reading this and you're hearing about a number of houses where the people just don't throw anything away. They are pack rats, you might say, but sometimes it's to the place where it's absolutely horrible. Even garbage is not disposed of. And in some cases, according to police reports, garbage is piled from floor literally to ceiling, and there is only a narrow passageway with which people can walk, and all the while the trash and sometimes the filth from animals, it just begins to pile up in a house, and you wonder, how could anybody live in a situation like that? How could anybody be at home or at rest in such a situation? And what if you were called upon to live in a house like that? You say, Pastor, if I were called upon to live in a house like that, I don't think I would be very comfortable. I would think that would be very uncomfortable. I don't see how I could be at ease. I mean, there is absolutely no telling what is liable to crawl out from under some of this stuff any time now. In our home, we taught the children that if there was a rodent, it was not to be referred to as a mouse. It was not to be referred to that way, and my wife is probably smiling right now. She is smiling, and so that's one of the reasons. We didn't refer to the fact that there was a mouse in the house. What did we call it? Our little friends in gray flannel pajamas have returned. And we were on our way to figuring out what we could do to help our little friends in gray flannel pajamas leave our house. Can you not see that when those kind of things are going on, by the way, it hadn't happened in a long, long time, praise the Lord. It seems like when the winters get very, very cold, the field mice decide that they want to come into some of our homes, and I know there are some of you who wish, would you just quit talking about that and move on to the next point? I understand that. But here's my point. My point is that there are things in our homes that could cause us to be very ill at ease. Not only that we don't feel that we are welcomed, perhaps you feel that way about your own family members, you don't feel that you are welcomed, you don't feel that anybody really wants to listen to you or to talk to you. In fact, there are some people in the room here who are saying, I'm not really looking forward to getting to the place where I have to go and live with one of my children, or I have to go and live in a rest home because of the very kinds of things you're talking about. Because it certainly seems to me that it would be difficult to just be at ease in such a house. Okay. Now, I've used a number of illustrations to make it plain, haven't I? What's the point? The point is that according to this prayer, what you and I should be praying, not only for ourselves, but also for others, is that Jesus Christ Himself would be perfectly at ease in our hearts. How can Jesus Christ Himself find a restful home in our hearts if we don't listen to Him? If the only time that we speak to Him are these memorized mutterings just before a meal, we don't really think that He is important enough to be with Him and to cultivate a sense of His presence and to spend more time with Him, to deepen our relationship with Him, to get to know Him. You see, that is what He's driving at here, is this is what must happen. Please understand what I'm saying in this passage this morning. This passage is making it very plain that it is possible to be a Christian, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ died for your sins, and having embraced Him and said, Lord, thank You for dying for my sins. Thank You for cleansing me from sin. On that basis, God forgives us because He sent His own Son, that with the blood of His own Son, He would wipe away our sins. He would declare us to be righteous. But that's not what we're talking about in this text. What we're talking about in this text is for every Christian in this room, and I believe that I'm addressing a number of Christians today. What the Lord is calling you and me to in this passage is a deeper relationship, a greater depth, a greater warmth to our relationship. There are those of you in this room right now who, as Christians, as people who say, I really believe that I'm a Christian. I really believe that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I do believe that He died for my sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day for my sins. And I believe that His death applies to me. And because He died on that cross, I am now free from my sin, and I have the freedom to be with Him in heaven because my sins have been taken away. But what this passage is saying is there's more. Because there are people in the room this morning who are saying to themselves, I know I'm a Christian. I really believe that I'm a Christian. But the real difficulty is I don't know any kind of warmth in my walk. You've even said to yourself, I'm not even sure that I'm saved. Or you said to yourself, I'm not even sure that Christianity is really true. Because if what is being described in the Word of God here is this warm and deep relationship with the Lord, where the God of the universe Himself is to be at rest, at ease in my heart, and there's supposed to be this joyous, passionate, zealous relationship, that's missing. I don't see that. Does the Bible actually teach that we can have this? Well, dear friend, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was praying for. He was praying this specifically that Christians, especially the Christians at Ephesus, would really know this. And so let's just talk about this for a moment. What does it mean? When the Lord is at home in you. What does it mean when the Lord is at home in you? We see in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14, these words, the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. The backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. Remember the story I told you a few moments ago? How many times you've seen this in the paper where the police will go into a home and it's just piled floor to ceiling with garbage. No telling what kind of rodents are all over the place. Dear friend, that is often the picture of the heart of the people who are reading the Word of God. That's why the Word of God says that the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. But Jesus Christ desires to be at rest and at ease in the very center of his personality. So the question is, how does that happen? How is it that that can take place? Would you take your Bibles and hold your place there in Ephesians chapter 3 and go with me to the Gospel of John? We're going to go to the Gospel of John, and then we're going to go to another of John's writings. We're going to go to the book of the Revelation. So John chapter 14, first of all, John chapter 14, notice how Jesus Christ said this. How can we have this new depth of relationship of which I speak? John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, look, if you will, at verse 16. Here is how the Lord has planned for there to be this new warmth, this new depth of relationship. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. You see how it's capitalized in your Bible? It's referring to the Holy Spirit. He will give you another comforter. Now watch this. That he may abide with you forever. Do you see the language of being at ease there, of resting? That he may abide with you forever. Now watch what he says in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, so it's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But watch this. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Do you see how the Lord is telling him in advance this is going to take place? He says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now watch what he says here in verse 21. This is especially important for you and me in this context. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. Now watch this. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will manifest myself to him. You see that what it's saying in that text is, he is saying there is something more. There is something more than merely trusting Christ as Savior. There is the experience of his presence. There is the knowledge that he personally is present with you, and you know whether or not you are pleasing to him. Now, just so you and I are clear on this, Christians have struggled with this throughout all the ages of church history. I was very interested to read this in Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's one of my favorite preachers, one of my favorite commentators. He's now with the Lord, but a wonderful man of God. And he also was researching this same text, and here's some of the things he said about it. He said, it is here that we come to the rarefied atmosphere to which I referred. If Christ is in your heart, then Christ has manifested himself to you. And when Christ manifests himself to us, it is not merely a figure of speech, it is real, it is actual. It is so definite that there is no doubt at all about it. As you read the experiences of some of the saints of the past, you find that they were very careful to draw this distinction. They say that there was a time when they came to believe in him, and when they had assurance that their sins were forgiven, they knew that they were related to him and that they were in him and that they had found peace and rest for their souls. They also say that for a while, sometimes for years, they thought that was the whole of Christianity. That was all of it. But then they began to discover that there was something altogether vaster and greater, which they had never known at all. They came across the Lord's promise expressed in the words, I will manifest myself to him. We just read that in John chapter 14, verse 21. I will manifest myself. And they began to wonder whether Christ had manifested himself to them. They were not sure to its meaning. They believed on him and were aware of his general influence upon him. But this statement about manifesting himself to his own seemed to be in such specific statements. Then they began to realize they had never known it. This is as Christians, that they had never known it. When Christ manifests himself to us, he becomes real to us as a person. We get to know him in a personal sense. In other words, such an experience is the fulfillment of all that the Lord promises in chapter 14 of the gospel according to St. John. Let me ask a very personal question. Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Do you know him as a person? As a person, is he real to you? Has he manifested himself to you in that sense? It is clear that that had happened to the Apostle Paul. Now, how is that clear that it had happened to the Apostle Paul? I said we were going to go to Revelation next. Go to Galatians next. Galatians chapter 2. How do we know that this was true, and how can we see it in evidence in the life of the Apostle Paul? You say, well, Pastor, didn't he pray this prayer? He most certainly did. But let's look at the testimony that he gave, a passage, in fact, a verse that many of you probably have memorized in this room, but now think of it in a new light. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see what he's saying here? He is talking about a wonderful manifestation where no less than the God of the universe, Jesus Christ himself, is completely at rest in the soul of someone who is a saved sinner, someone who is a guilty sinner before God who has been saved, but now the Lord is completely at rest. You say, now question, how does that happen? Now go to the book of the Revelation, and we talked about this passage briefly last week, but now we'd like to explore it just a little bit more. The second most misunderstood passage, I believe, in all the Bible is Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. You say, what's the most misunderstood passage in your opinion? In my opinion, the most misunderstood passage is, judge not that you be not judged. I think it's the most misunderstood passage, and that's a whole other message sometimes, but I encourage you to look at that passage in Matthew chapter 7 in its context to see what it means. One of the most misunderstood is Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Look at the verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup or commune or eat with him and he with me. Now for years, people have used that verse to say that's referring to a person coming to Christ. It isn't, folks. That verse is addressed to a church. It is addressed to Christians. It's addressed to Christians at Laodicea. They are the ones who are being invited to come into this new depth of relationship where Christ is completely at home, where they open the door wide and say, Lord, I want you. I want you to be manifest in my heart and my life. I want that sweetness of communion. May I say this honestly to you? There are some younger Christians who are saying to themselves, I don't really think these older people are real. I don't think that they really get this. Now, they say they're saved. In fact, I say I'm saved, they might say. But I don't see the kind of deep, wonderful, abiding relationship that people talk about. All right, now here's the question. If that's your attitude today, if that's the way you see things, and that's an honest and transparent approach, I understand that. Here's the question. Would you now be what we all ought to become? Instead of reacting to other people's Christianity, would you take God at his word and say, these things are true? This is absolutely right. This is what ought to be. This is what the Lord has promised us. You see, dear friend, that's the only right way. If you and I do not approach our Christianity as genuine Christianity, where we truly take God at His word and say, I really want this. I may be a lousy example of it. I may be weak. I may have tripped up all over the place, but I really want this. One of the greatest needs in this nation is genuine Christians. One of the greatest needs in this church is genuine Christians. One of the greatest needs that you and I have personally is to be genuine through and through Christians where Christ is truly at ease in our hearts and our lives. Now, question, how does it happen? How can that be? Go back with me, if you would, one chapter earlier to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 2. And now we're addressing the very church that was being addressed in Ephesians. This is the church at Ephesus. Notice, if you would, in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, notice what the Lord said about them. He said, I know your works and your labor and your patience, how you cannot bear evil, how you've tried them that say they are apostles and are not. He's commending here their discernment. You've borne, verse 3, and had patience. For my name's sake, you've labored and you've not fainted. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Ooh. You've left your first love. Yes, you've left your first love. He says in verse 5, remember therefore from where you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Verse 5 is very instructive. What's it say, first of all, to do? Remember. Remember. Friend, do you remember the joy that you experienced when you first came to know Jesus Christ as Savior? Do you remember that? Do you remember that it was as if a whole universe was suddenly alive? Whereas before there was just the old deadness of your sin, all of a sudden it's like the whole universe is alive because I'm alive for the first time. Praise God. Do you remember that? Do you remember that joy, that excitement when you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? But what happens? Proverbs chapter 14 makes it plain. The backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. He gets a house full of garbage. He gets a place where, after a while, nobody is comfortable, and Christ certainly is not comfortable. He's not comfortable with all the junk food wrappers and all the potential for the little friends in gray flannel pajamas to be running around, and he's saying, I don't know that I'm really comfortable here. That's what the problem is. And so what verse 5 is saying is, remember. Remember from where you are fallen. It is falling. Remember where you used to be and ask, what is going on now? And then he says these words, repent. It's time as a Christian to turn around. It's time as a believer to say, wait a minute, what's going on here? What happened? I said I was a Christian. I used to know the joy of my salvation, but what's happened is that Christ is not at home in my heart. He does not find a resting place because there is so much junk. There is so much of my own ways. And I have, like that aging ambassador who is actually a prince, disguising himself as an aging ambassador, I have ignored him, muttered these memorized things to him just before a meal and called that my Christianity. And he says in the end of verse 5 there, and do the first works. Dear friend, that's the great need of the hour. The great need of the hour is that Christ would completely come to rest in our heart. You see, when this passage goes on, and we'll come back to this next Sunday morning, but when this passage goes on in Ephesians chapter 3 to talk about the fact that we need to comprehend something, there's something that we need to be able to wrap our minds and our spirits around to be able to discern, that cannot happen unless Christ is completely and totally at ease in our hearts. And by the time we get to the end of this, by the time we get to the end of next Sunday morning's message, we're going to see some of the most exciting teaching in all the Word of God. But you know what the problem is? You could sit through a service like that, you could walk away and say, I just don't get it. I really don't get it. And do you know why? It's because for some reason, you have not asked the Lord to strengthen you with His ability, by His might, in the inner man, and such in a way that Christ is completely and totally at ease in your heart, which is supposed to be His home. Now, dear friend, today the question is simple. Would you remember and repent and return so that Christ could be completely and totally at ease in your heart? Shall we bow our heads together? The appeal today is for Christians, and it is very plain. Dear friend, would you return? Instead of being filled with your own ways, would you return to Him and come to know the great joy of Jesus Christ Himself being completely at ease in your heart? Perhaps you're here today as a Christian. May we do this just for complete privacy, with every head bowed, every eye closed, please, just for complete privacy. You say, I'm a Christian, but I have not known that warmth in my Christian life. I haven't ever known it, or I haven't known it in a long time. And Pastor, please pray for me that I would know that, that I would know what it means to have Christ manifest to me. Just by the upraised hand, say, please pray for me. I see that. I understand it. Yes, 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 yes. Christians, we can know that manifestation of the Lord. We can know the warmth of the Lord. The recipe in Revelation 2 is so plain. Remember and repent and return. Shall we do that today? Father, I praise You for these dear believers that You've spoken to even this morning. Lord, I cry out to You that they would know what it means for You to be manifest to them, for You to be completely and totally at rest and at ease in their hearts. Lord, I just ask You today that we would be genuine Christians, that we would truly be able to be strengthened with might by Your Spirit in the inner man, that in order that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Now help today, I pray, Lord, for these many who've raised their hands. Lord, I just ask that You would strengthen them with might in the inner man, and that they would make the decisions necessary so that Christ may dwell at ease in their hearts. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning for our closing hymn to number 429.